Christmas, Terry. Merry Christmas, Mother. Merry Christmas, Tad. Merry Christmas, Yolanda. Merry Christmas, Brooke.
Merry Christmas, Kurt.
It's time.
It's time again for the holidays. The pain and sorrow miles away. But in my spirit, I've got to say, there's no Christmas without you. With caroling and mistletoe, children playing in the snow. But in their hearts, the world must know, there's no Christmas without you.
Your gift?
Your gift of love.
Yeah.
So with our voice and lift it high,
hallelujah,
and praise that reaches to the sky.
Jesus, you're
the reason why there's no Christmas without you.
Yo, David, can we say that part again? Let's say that again.
There's no Christmas without you.
Now let's see, I need to make that a Christmas list. Should we put on that big one? Monica Neely. Carry on. Uncle Jesse. Who else? Little David. Tia. Who else? It's Jesus' birthday. Tammy. I can't forget Tammy. But it's Jesus' birthday. Happy birthday, Tammy. We love you. Let's say it again. Your gift.
Your gift of love.
Sent from above.
Sent from above.
Yeah.
So let me shout forever.
So with our voices.
So with our voices lifted high.
And praise.
And praise that reaches to the sky.
Jesus, your.
Jesus, your.
Good evening, good evening, and once again, welcome to Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. Yes, I am your teacher for this evening. My name is Deacon Oliver Welch, and we'll be going to chapters 41 through 45 in Psalms. And before we do all of that, we'd just like to just welcome everybody out there in Blog Talk Radio world and my family in Blog Talk Radio family and Running for Christ family. Hello again. We do this again. And before we get ready to start our studies and everything, I'd like to point out a few things that we need to do before we get started. First of all, is that after the reading portion is done and we get ready to answer questions, first thing of all, you need to go to our website and type in rfcmministries.org. Excuse me, everybody. I just got off of work. But go to that website.org and press up the site, and you'll see Bible reading questions. And click on that if you want to print them up, or if you just want to just leave them open and use those to answer the questions, that is fine. We ask that when you are not answering questions that you keep the background noises to a minimum. The best thing to do is that if you're not going to answer that question is to hit the number one. And number one, excuse me, will put you in the hostess queue. But when you're not answering that question, hit your mute button, and that will close all the microphones and everything. And then that way, when you want to ask a question, just hit the mute, and then you can answer the question. But like I said, background noises to a minimum if you don't want to use the mute and you're quiet in the background. So anyway, before we get started, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we all woke up this morning and know that it was another day. We thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy, and your undeserved kindness, because you love us and you want us all to be with you one day. So, Father, as we get ready to come here, we ask that the Holy Spirit fill us with your spirit, Father, that we answer these questions to the best of our abilities, and we comment on the questions that's being asked, that we know that it's a different time and everything that happens, but we're still the same way, Father. We haven't changed. Just time has changed. So, Father, we just ask that you put your arms around all of us today as we get ready to answer these questions. And, Father, we ask that you just lift us up. Let us spiritually, but let us have a good time, Father. We ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Take it away, Pastor.
Psalm 41, for the director of music, a psalm of David. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, have mercy on me, Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Book 2, Psalms 42 through 72. Psalm 42, for the director of music, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 44, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, Amaskal. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. You are my King and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me, because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since He knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. Psalm 45. For the director of music to the tune of Lilies, of the sons of Korah, Amaskal, a wedding song. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace. Since God has blessed you forever, gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her, those brought to be with her. Led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever.
All righty, that concludes the reading portion of the scriptures there. And now it's our turn. We're going to get ready to answer these 15 questions.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Yes.
That was very good.
I'm sorry?
That was very good, sir. I really love that. That was a really good one. I need to hear that. Christmas time is coming. The money's not right. Everybody, the world is about to open back up come 2022. So that was perfect timing.
Okay. Well, amen, my brother. Yeah.
I'm sorry, bro. Please excuse me. I'm walking through the store, but I'm out here. I know it's a lot of feedback, but man, I really appreciate that scripture. That was, man. I've been going through it. I've been pastoring for over 22 years, and it's like everything is all coming to a halt because of the virus, but now I see things opening back up.
Yeah. Yes, my brother, God is good. You know, it's like we have to wait on this time, but we don't have to be really, really taking things for granted. But we thank you for your comment. And anyway.
Amen.
Amen. Getting to question
right
number one. Okay.
No, I'm just listening.
Right there, my brother. Be getting ready to ask the question number one. The Lord does what for the poor in three steps?
I have 41, 1, no, yeah, 41, 1 through 3.
Yes, sir.
Go
and good evening to you, sir.
See you, my good brother.
All right.
It just follows. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them when they are in trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them the prosperity in the land and rescues them from their enemies. The Lord nurses them when they are sick and restores them to health. Is that it? Yeah,
all
that's
right,
what I
have. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, sir. Good evening, G.
All right. Thank you very, very much. And again, I'd like to say amen to that brother in the background. I want to say his brother Tucker. I don't know for sure. It sounds like his name, but sound like his voice, excuse me. But anyway, we just thank you for That was really, really inspiring.
Definitely.
Yes.
So sure.
Any other answers? Any comments?
Do you want me to read your footnote? Or no?
If you wouldn't. No, you can. I insist.
Okay. The footnote is 41 and 1. The Bible often speaks of God's care for the weak, poor, and needy, and of his blessing those who share this concern. God wants our generosity to reflect his own free giving. As he has blessed us, we should bless others.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen on that. That word poor, is it different, how would you say, different meanings or different connotations of poor as far as spiritually in the world?
The word poor, what did you say about it? I'm sorry, I lost the question.
Okay, the word poor, it's used in that sentence as far as the poor. Are we looking at it as spiritual? Or are we looking at it as far as worldly?
I myself would think it's in the perspectives of financial means, whereas lack of financial means. My personal, because it says the poor and needy. So I'm thinking if you're financially poor, you are going to be a needy individual.
True. I'm one of those people. Anyway, we're going to move on. Anyway,
and we need to not falsely claim that.
I'm sorry.
I say we need to not falsely claim that being poor.
No, we're not. But see, that's
right.
What we're talking about. We might be poor as far as worldly, but as far as what we have and what we have spiritually, then
there
we're
we
not
go.
Poor, you know.
As one was said, to be earthly rich and heavenly poor, or either to be heavenly rich and earthly poor. I'll never forget that statement when it was made by Pastor O. That was
right.
Stuck with me very much so.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes. Anyway, thank you very much.
That's in,
go ahead. I'm sorry,
that's
Pastor.
In Luke Good chapter
evening.
13. Good evening. How everybody doing?
Good evening. Are we doing all right, sir?
Yeah.
Luke chapter 13.
I believe the caller that was on earlier might have been from Arizona, probably from out of town, Arizona.
Okay.
And he was appreciating the gospel. Make that Luke chapter 12. He was appreciating hearing the scripture, hearing the psalm read.
Okay.
Yeah, see, that's sometimes just reading the word itself can do so much for you, so much for people. You know what I mean? Just hearing the word of God, and then the Holy Spirit, of course, put his spin on it, and then it makes a big difference in people's lives. And again, that's why we had this class, and it reaches all over the place. So shout out to our friend in Arizona, right?
Right.
Okay,
amen.
That verse,
all
I was,
right.
The verse I was talking about, based that thought on that saying, comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 21. It says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. You know, of course, Jesus was like, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And
yeah.
This whole story here was about that, is
okay.
Amassing all these things. That's why you'll hear me say sometime, the worst thing that could happen to a Christian is to have bunch of money, nice cars, clothes, houses, and a poor relationship with God. So you have to ask,
right.
Where did that come from? You know,
well,
Satan,
I know not.
Satan, he can reward too. Satan can definitely mimic God. That's all he ever does. And the reason he always mimics God is because he was created by God. So he cannot think outside of that.
you cannot go past God. And so everything is derived from God. And so even, you know, he hates God, but he wants to be God. I shall be like the Most High, you know. And he wants all the praise and the worship and things that come from God. So what is it Satan can convince you, convince us to, for instance, most churches, it's, you can have 900 members and 50 of them will come to Bible class out of 900 members. I remember in our church one time back in the day, we had 900 members, and we were having a drive to get 50 people in Sunday school. Whole lot of people claim Jesus, but then Satan talk them out of Bible class, Sunday school, home Bible study, and Lord help if you try to ask them to go beyond, like, Christian history, Christian doctrine, then you're really getting in it. You know, they want. So, yeah, it's funny and not funny, because Satan is good. Never forget this. Adam learned everything he learned straight from the Lord our God himself. And Satan spent a few, go count the words. I don't care what version of the Bible you read it from. Go count the words that were exchanged between Satan and Adam, and you'll see how good he is at talking people. He talked Adam out of life and made him think it was a good idea. And they went for it. So he's good. He do it all the time. He taught people straight out of Bible class, straight out of home. He tell them, you're too tired. The Lord understands. You got a lot to do. Your mind is not there. As soon as you open the Bible, you go to sleep. So it never happens. And he can take people. Do you know how many people Satan have taken from the time they got saved until the time they went home to be with Jesus, and they never read the whole Bible once? He can, if you got 100 people in the church, he can do it to 95 of them.
Mm. Watch out there.
That's how good he is at taking us off the mark. And yeah. It's so easy for him because we don't have no point of reference, no standard, no word. So we just figure this is God's will because he understands. But what he understands is that you're being, you know, we don't get played. We have to do like Adam and Eve. We know what God said. Study to show yourself approved. So we have to play ourselves. You know, Satan, he only comes to convince of what we want to do already anyway. And James said that in his book. Let us not say when we're tempted of God, but we are enticed, drawn away by our own lust. And then once, you know, it's conceived and the end result, when you walk away from God, whatever it is, just dies. Okay, I'm through preaching on that one.
That's all right, Pastor. You know what? We love to hear you talk because not only are you biblically inclined, but worldly too. So it's like nothing gets past you and everything. Anyway.
You got Jesus falling off the throne laughing, talking about nothing gets past me. Like, are you kidding? This you can't even see his face in the mirror. Anyway. Another good question. Here's a good question. Who spoke these words in the New Testament? Even my close friend, this is verse 9 in chapter 41. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Who spoke those words in the New Testament? And who is he talking about?
It had to be Christ talking about my man that went against you, who betrayed the guy who betrayed.
Say what?
Judas.
Jesus is talking about the guy who betrayed.
And his name was.
Oh, Judas.
Judas, He is the one. That verse, Jesus quoted that verse in the New Testament at the Last Supper so that the disciples would have a point of reference all the way back to the New Testament. And if you really pay attention to everything Jesus ever said out of his mouth, you will find it in the Old Testament.
Okay.
It's like he came here and just constantly quoted scripture, okay? Or whatever he said did not disagree with what was already written. But he just came to fulfill all that was written.
Right.
And
well,
to make the new covenant.
Yeah. All right. All right, folks. Well, thank you again, Pastor. All right. To question number two. What did David's enemies do?
Okay. I got verses 5 and 6.
Yes, sir. Nope, you're right.
Where are we at? Oh. But my enemies say nothing but evil about me. How soon will he die and be forgotten, they ask. They visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they gather gossip, and when they leave, they spread it everywhere.
Wait a minute, am I right? What did David's enemies do?
Yeah, right, 5 and 6. But my enemies say nothing but evil about me, and how soon will he die and be forgotten, they ask. They visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they gather gossip, and when they leave, they spread it everywhere. All who hate me will whisper about me and imagine the worst. Okay. Amen?
Amen. 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 You know, Now, verse number 2 switches from David to the sons of Korah. Pastor, could you enlighten us? They're not any of the 12 tribes that the Bible talk about. Or is this like a descendant from that?
Well,
the
verses of
Korah,
the
sons of Korah are Levites. Remember them in the Old Testament? When Korah rose up against Moses, this is right after something happened. I don't know if God came down and spoke to them, but the sons of Korah rose up and said that they were prophets too. And so God gave Moses this test concerning the sons of Korah and who God was actually speaking through. So what the Lord said told Moses to tell them, if you die a natural death, then the Lord is on your side and you are right. But if fire falls down from heaven, if the ground opens up and you fall in and fire falls down from heaven to consume you, well, then the Lord is on my side and you're wrong. And we know that is when the Lord opened up the ground and the 250 sons of Korah or 250, of course, people fell in at that time, and it was proven that God was only speaking through Moses. So the sons of Korah, or when you hear Korah, they were Levites. They just complained a lot. They kept coming at Moses thinking, we're Levites just like you. Who made you the boss and made us your servants? So remember when we were reading in the book of Exodus and all of those books, especially Numbers, this is when they just rose up again and again and again. So Korah, they were Israelites. They were called the Korahites, but they were Levites, and they worked later on after Solomon built the temple. They went to work in the temple. But some of the Korahites were wiped out because of their rebellion in the wilderness.
I remember that.
Oh, yeah.
No, they kept doing it. Then Aaron and shortly after that, Miriam and Aaron got into it. and saying Moses is the only one around here, and then God had to give Miriam leprosy and put her out to camp for 7 days, and then he let her mercifully let her back into the camp. But that kept happening. They kept doing it. They kept thinking, you know, who died and made you the boss of us? They kept challenging Moses throughout his leading them for 40 years. It started 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea. 3 days. Right after that, the 10 miracles God used to get them out, and then crossing a paved road, Red Sea, and then watch all your enemy get destroyed so you don't have to worry about them no more. You go 3 days into the journey, and you're ready to throw the Lord under the bus already. And so they did that for 40. They kept doing that for the first 2 years until God finally told them, go in, take the land. Then they did it again. They said, we went, we looked. Everything was just like you said it. But they got giants over there, got fortified cities over there, they got trained fighters over there. We looked like grasshoppers to them, and that was when the Lord had enough. And it says, since you constantly deem yourselves unworthy, then I tell you what, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your kids. The ones you said they would attack and take, I'm going to give it to them. And all of them, we know, died in the wilderness. Rebellion is something else. Even for a Christian, even though we are safe in Christ, rebellion against God means your life is kind of crappy. You know, you're pretty much not better off than somebody who don't know him because you're rebelling against what could make your life better. But we don't see it that way. Because we don't see things like God sees things.
Yeah. Right.
Go ahead.
I said, that kind of guides us into question number three that David asked God for what, how, for, ask God for what, and how's he looking upon his innocence? As you were saying, you know, you went right into that as far as, you know, rebellion and, you know, looking for our innocence and everything. You know.
Don't Pastor O always do that?
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
I was doing that when we were had Christian doctrine. The Lord kept saying, "Now you're getting ready to answer the next question."
right.
So we want to answer question number three in Ollie's class.
Is it 41, 10 through 12?
Yes, it is. Go ahead.
All right. Lord, have mercy on me. Make me well again so I can pay them back. I know you are pleased with me, for you have not let my enemies triumph over me. Excuse me. You have preserved my life because I am innocent. You have brought me into your presence forever.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Deacon Mackey. Is that you, sir?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
All right. Good to hear your voice, my brother. Definitely.
You too, brother.
Yes, it is. Okay. Thank you very much, sir. Going to question number four. How does David look as compared to the deer?
That's 42:3.
Okay. That's just Kathy in the background.
Yeah.
Hey, good evening.
Good evening.
Hey, they're all coming alive. I'm loving it. All right. Go ahead, dear.
How's everybody?
We're all doing really good. Yes.
Good. That's 42:1-3, right?
Yes, ma'am. I'll take three.
Number four, right? Yeah. It says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night, I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours?
Right. Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah. All right. Could you hit that footnote for me there?
42. Mm-hmm. And it says, Psalms 42:49 were written by the descendants of Korah. Korah was a Levite who led a rebellion against Moses, Numbers 16:1-35. He was killed, but his descendants remained faithful to God and continued to serve God in the temple. David anointed men from the clan of Korah to serve as choir leaders, 1 Chronicles 6:31-38, and they continued to be temple musicians for hundreds of years. 2 Chronicles 20:18-19, and as the life of the deer depends upon water, so our lives depend on God. Those who seek Him and long to understand Him find eternal life. Feeling separated from God, this psalmist wouldn't rest until he restored his relationship with God, because he knew that his very life depended on it. Do you thirst for God? Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, compared to water, you could get thirsty. if you don't get water, it's not good if you don't have any water. So that was a good comparison.
Speaking of thirst and everything, it's like I read a quote on Facebook, and it says that don't try to use God as religion, but to get to know a person. And that's when you said about thirst and everything.
Somehow we're getting feedback. Every time you say something, Everybody need to mute. There we go.
All right. No, anyway, getting back to the quote and everything about getting to know God personally than to know Him as a religion. It's like, and it just lets me know how David compared himself to the deer, it's body that he thirsts. And here's another thing that I looked at it. If you look at Psalms, that David is in really seriously, undoubtedly, going to giving, letting God know about his repentance. I mean, strongly, it's almost like going back to Job, but it's a different scenario. But I mean, like, David's really throwing his guts and letting God know that what he's done for him, what he went through, how he dealt with problems and everything. David was like a deer thirsting for God, and Psalms pretty much tells that story. Can we pass the baton on to that thought?
The same thing is said over in Matthew chapter 5. For us, it says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. And what David is saying over there is pretty much the same thing, that ought to be normal and it ought to be regular, but it's not. It's always amazed me, because ever since I've met him, all I've ever wanted to know was him. I never wanted anything from him. I just wanted to know him. I wanted to know him like my father and mother knew him, and like my brothers and sisters did, and I didn't. So I wanted to know him. So for me, it's always been just knowing him. The stuff comes with him. I mean, Adam did not have to ask God for one thing, but God, before he made Adam, created everything he could possibly ask God for. So for Adam, in the beginning, it was only knowing him, getting in relationship with him. And so that's what David is saying, is I wake up, some folks wake up in the morning and they got a whole lot of things on their mind. But as soon as I wake up in the morning, the Lord is the first thing, first person on my mind, the first one on my mind. I long for him continuously throughout the day, every single day. And it stays that way. I want it that way. I don't want to have too much of Jesus. I don't want to, you know, I'm going to stop talking about that for a minute because sometimes you just become fanatic. I don't want that. I want to be with him 24/7, 365. And that appetite ought to grow. I'm sure the Holy Spirit inside of us wants that appetite for the Lord to grow. We ought to desire him like the thing we desire the most, whatever that thing is. You know, I desire him now like I did drag racing. And I love drag racing enough to not go to church, to not go to – I was a Sunday school teacher, not teach my class. I love drag racing that much, but now I love him that much. And man, this stuff comes first. You know, I wish I would wake up in the morning worried about this, that, and the other, and I haven't even said good morning to the Lord. I haven't even wondered what God – I already know when I wake up every day, he want me to save souls, want me to teach saved souls, want me to help somebody in or outside the body of Christ, want me to put a new faucet in the bathroom, want me to mop the bathroom and kitchen floor, want me to wash the dishes so Sheila don't have to, that kind of stuff. And we spend the whole day together like that. He do real stuff, too, like blow leaves. Well, like I say, Jesus, you know, you could just blow these leaves over into the field, then I wouldn't have to do it. He say, okay. And I'll say, okay, get the blowing. He said, oh, no, I'm going to use the blower I blessed you with, and I'm going to use the body I gave you. So let's get the blowing. So that's how we got leaves. But you spend your whole day with him blowing leaves. You know, he is just I ask him sometime because it amazes me. I say, Lord, what is it about you that people don't like being around you all the time? What is it? You know, I know the answer, but I keep asking him like that. And that comes out at times when we like having so much fun. And I just don't understand how people don't want him around all the time. But I do understand because we ain't perfect. And sometimes we dirt on purpose. So for those reasons, I guess, it's kind of hard to have your parents around. And you got your girlfriend and your parents sitting right here. And sort of like being with Jesus, right? The things you would normally say and do. If you know he's right there, you're not going to say or do those things, you know. Yeah. So, you know, that could become uncomfortable.
Yeah. And that takes us into question number 5. Good info, Pastor. How is the psalmist's heart feeling and his discouragement? You know, getting talking about that, you know, it's like when you were saying that people kind of get away because, you know, we always figure that God is like a genie or we figure that as soon as we pray, he go ahead and get things done. So anyway, someone answer that question number 5.
Chapter 42, verses 4 through 6.
Yes, sir, I'll take it.
All right. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walk among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great possession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan from the land of Mount Mazar. Amen?
Amen. And hit that footnote. Hit that footnote for me, my brother.
Is the footnote 4 and 5 or 5 and 6?
Let's do both of them.
Okay. The writer of this psalm was discouraged because he was exiled to a place far from Jerusalem and could not worship in the temple. During these God-giving holidays, the nation was to remember all that God had done for them. Many of these festivals are explained in the chart in Leviticus 23, page 253, whatever that is. Verses 5 and 6. Depression is one of the most common emotional ailments. Our antidote for depression is to meditate on the word of God's goodness to his people. This will take your mind off the present situation as you focus your thoughts on God's ability to help you rather than on your inability to help yourself. When you feel depressed, take advantage of this psalm's antidepressant. Read the Bible account of God's goodness and meditate on them. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And that's the true thing. When I get uptight, I have found, like, instead of sitting there dwelling on whatever's not so hot for me,
right,
I get to reading. It takes my mind off whatever was bothering me, and then it takes me down another avenue to where I just kind of push that to the side, and whatever I'm reading sometimes helps me move in another direction and make it a little better for me. And I appreciate that.
Yeah. You know, Pastor, do you feel sometimes when people, I would say in a nonchalant way, neglect God? Is it out of just not knowing about him, or out of just discouragement, as question number 5 standard, or anything else?
People, when they start to, you know, everybody, once they are first saved, you know, you can't miss them. They're happy all the time. They're in the church every time the door opens. They're in every class. They join everything they can. But after a while, that gets old. And see, there's no real spiritually maturing yet relationship with the Lord. What they have is an excitement and a fascination and a real joy that I believed in Jesus, and that's all I had to do, and I'm saved. And so God's condemnation, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, all that disappears, and people feel a great joy. But after a while, that joy begins to wane. Just like you go get a car, you go get a house, you go get some clothes. Now you need some newer clothes. So those things begin to wane. And that is the problem. That is the problem. We lose, God begins to lose his luster. It's not the same. We're not as, you know, I used to go to church all the time. Now, you know, church is in your heart, or I can go to church right in my living room, just say a prayer and spit out a scripture, and I'm good. And, you know, it begins to get like that. But that's because it's the same as if you woke up and you didn't eat. As the day goes on, you'll get weaker and weaker. And as the days go by, you'll become even more weaker, and then you start experiencing things from not eating. And Christians do the same thing. God gave us his word to sustain us. I have sent my word to heal the people, but we keep asking God to do this and that. All those things are already done because Jesus said, no, forget about the food, clothes, and water. You ain't got to worry about that. Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. I'll add the food, clothes, and water. People who don't even know me got that. And so birds got that, right? Flowers get dressed up and arrayed the way they are. They don't beg me for that. They just wait for me to do that. They do what I made them to do. Jesus cracked me up. He said, you know, everything I made do exactly what I made it to do, except y'all, the ones with the brains. But anyway... Everything else right. is instinctual, right? It's operating mm-hmm. under God's command, and that's the way the animals, the birds, the bats, the bees, and everything else is made. But us, we are self. We're persons, and we have everything that make us a person like Him. And so, if we don't feed on God's word, then we get weak. That doesn't mean we're not saved, because we still exhibit a lot of the behaviors we had before we got saved. It just means when the more I read His word back in 75 to this day, it's been the reading of His word that challenges my notions about this and that. Before I knew God's word, I didn't know it was wrong to have sex outside of marriage. I didn't know that. But when I found out from Jesus what fornication was, premarital sex, I suddenly had a problem. And He worked with me over time to get that problem solved. I had a lot of learning to do. But He worked with me patiently until He taught me. And He showed me the benefit of doing it His way and not my way. When I was unsaved, it didn't make a difference, right? I'm on my way to hell anyway. But once I got saved, then the Lord wants better for me. You know, every time He comes to challenge me about one of my whack behaviors, he'll ask me, why are you living beneath yourself? What is that all about? Why do you want to be less than a child of God? What is that all about? And those kinds, that's now because I'm a lot more mature. But when I was a younger Christian, the treatment was kind of different, especially being a preacher. You got beat up a lot, but I got whooped a lot. But I learned. Like my white grandmother say, Reverend Overall, seemed like you like to learn everything the hard way. But that is the result. When she said that to me, that's when I gave up. I said, Lord, I quit. You know, He's like, dude, you got so many knots on your head from bumping it against the wall. I was wondering when you was going to quit. But it's His word, reading His word. Exactly. Reading His word is what makes change in us. For instance, listen to the flow in Ephesians. I mean, it makes it so plain. Elder Joseph Stevens liked to call it the fivefold ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it is. But listen to it in verse 11, and listen to why God gave gifts to the church. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, these are just special messengers of God. They plant churches. They don't pastor them. They plant them, maybe appoint a pastor, then they're off. Then you have prophets like Agabus. He predicted a general prophecy in the book of Acts that there would be a famine throughout the land, and there was. And then he predicted a personal prophecy on Paul in Acts chapter 21, that the man who owns this belt, this is what the Jews are going to do to him in Jerusalem, and it came to pass. So there's a New Testament prophet, and that's how they operate. And then you have your evangelist, sort of like Pastor Terrence Tate, always preaching the gospel, always moving people toward Jesus, or sort of like Billy Graham, okay? And then you have pastors. Now, it says pastors and teachers, but what that really means is pastors who teach, because what follows this only makes sense if you're talking about a pastor who is also a Bible teacher. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, how does that happen for a Christian? No home Bible study, no church Bible study, no at work Bible study, never study the Bible. Just go to church every now and again. That Christian is not very mature. That Christian is not understanding the unity of the faith, nor the knowledge of God's Son. And that Christian is not measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ and never will. Why? Because what could make them strong, they won't have, the devil have talked them out of it. And they're just satisfied with going to church every now and again and dealing with problems pretty much the way they did before they got saved. And that just does not mean they're not saved. It just means they're spiritually malnourished because they won't eat. They're bulimic. They won't eat. And whatever they do eat, throw it up and won't live it. And so, you know, you can know somebody been in church for a long time, but they ain't never changed. And evidence of a growing, maturing Christian is change. Every time you hear them talking, God has given them control over an area of their life that was out of control. Now I can use the word control. Because like when weed control, when I was doing the business in agronomics, they didn't like the word weed killer because you can't kill them. But you can control them. You can take the numbers down till people don't even recognize there's some there, but it's so few of them, they're satisfied. But you cannot stop what God said, let it keep growing. So it's not going to go away, insects, diseases, all that stuff. But you can control it. Doctors will tell you sometimes, we can't cure you, but we can control it. We can mitigate the problems or the severity of the symptoms. And so what are you going to do with somebody who won't study the word? As a Christian, that's what makes us strong. And with that, because the seven sons of Sceva, or Acts chapter 19, they didn't have no word in them. They had a hearsay gospel. And they literally told them demons, we cast you out in the name of Jesus who Paul preached. The demons like, so you just telling me what you heard somebody say. You don't really know Jesus. And once them demons get through working you, you don't want to go to church no more. They done messed you up so bad you don't even want to go to church no more.
All right. Okay. Question number six, y'all. What is the psalmist praying of unfailing love, and who is the rock?
What about 42:9-11?
Okay. 8-11, you said?
When I said 9, is it 8?
Okay, go ahead.
I said 9-11. Is it 8?
Oh. Yeah, I have 8. I have 8.
That's what I had, 8. No.
Okay, it says, but each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through, though each night I sing his song, praying to God who loves, who gives me life. Oh God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones, and they scoff. Where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Amen.
Amen. Anybody have anything to add to that answer? Okay. Go on to question number 7. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, we're good.
It just talks about God's unfailing love, and he is the rock and the person that he cries out to.
Right. Yeah. And God is an unfailing love, you know, to where, believe me, all the way to the beginning of man to where we are right now, he still allows us to wake up, the things that we do consciously and subconsciously, you know, but we still deem to wake up in the morning. So unfailing love for what we are, for who we are, is definitely we're up under grace. Thank you, Jesus. Okay.
And a wonderful song that says, God never fails.
Right. Yes, B. Any other answers? Anyone wants to go ahead and elaborate on that?
Well, I'm just saying that him saying that God was his rock, I think it was because he regarded God as his rock, but at the same time, he could pour out his soul to him, you know. He can just pour out his soul to God too at the same time. He, you know, so that's just how I feel about it. But you can go ahead on.
Okay.
All right, sir.
Okay, sounds good to me. Any other comments? Hey, look here, folks. I know you guys are out there and everything. Go ahead. Speak what's on your mind. You know, if you're not really clear about it, that's what we're here for. This is a Bible reading class, and we go through the scriptures. We definitely have our own point of views of certain things, but we do have our pastor, which definitely very, very trained as far as oral history and Christian history, can answer most of our questions. So anyway, enough advertising. Moving to Craig.
No, okay.
Yeah. Question number 8. What have they heard with their own ears and God's actions on pagan nations?
Number, were we on number 7?
Yes, sir. Number 8. Okay, hold up. No, you know what? My bad, man. Question number 7. What is the Solomon's asking God to do of ungodly people, and what is needed in guidance?
43, 1 through 3.
Yes, sir, go ahead.
All right. It says, declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars, for you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send me out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live.
There I go to the source of my joy. Praise you as a heart of my heart.
Okay.
Say, Mackie, would you do me a favor and read the footnotes on 43.3 for me, please?
Yes, sir. 43.3. The holy mountain is Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the city that David named as Israel's capital. The temple was built there as the place for the people to meet God in worship and prayer.
Amen. Amen. What was the question I went back? I was asking, was Jerusalem the capital of Israel? Thank you, Nike, for that. And going to question number 9. Hold up. Number 8. What have they heard with their own ears and God's action on pagan nations?
44:1-3.
Yes, sir.
Oh God, we have heard it with our own ears. Our ancestors have told us. All of you did, of all you did in their day. Let me start that again. Oh God, we have heard it with our own ears. Our ancestors have told us of all you did in their day, in days long ago. You drove out the pagan nations by your power and gave all the land to our ancestors. You crushed their enemies and set our ancestors free. They did not conquer the land with their swords. It was not their own strong arm that gave them victory. It was your right hand and strong arm and the blinding light from your face that helped them, for you loved them. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And the footnote reads 44:1-3. You drove off the pagan nations. Pardon?
I said, yes, sir. Go ahead.
Okay. You drove off the pagan nations refers to the conquest of Canaan when they reached to go to the promised land. Described in the book of Joshua, God gave the land to the Israelites. They were supposed to enter and drove out anyone who was wicked and opposed to God. Israel was told to settle the land and to be a witness to the world of God's power and love. Surrounded by enemies, the Psalms writer remembered what God had done for his people and took heart. We can have this same confidence in God when we feel attacked. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That is so good to know.
So true, too.
Amen. That's why it's good to be in God's will. Because if your life is in God's will, then whatever comes against you is coming against him. And you remember they wanted to throw Jesus over the cliff one time, and he just walked through the crowd. And a couple other times in the Gospel of John, they tried to get him and stone him, but he just disappeared.
Right.
That's because he was in the will of God. And he even told it to his disciples that my time has not yet come. So there was a time. And, you know, when we are in the will of God, we don't have to fight against people who are fighting against us. And we should know, just because we're Christians does not mean when God gives us an assignment that everybody's going to be on board with that. No, you're going to have problems from without and problems from within. There will be people who are non-Christian who will attack you and people who are Christians. And most of your problems are going to come from Christians because they're the closest to you. They have your own household. They'll be your worst enemies. If you look at David, it wasn't all them people around David and them that was trying to get David. It was the people in Israel that was trying to get David. People in his own house. Absalom tried to take the kingdom. Adonijah tried to take the kingdom. Okay, Ahithophel over there advising Absalom on how to do dirt to David. And, you know, so it'll be those folks who right up around you that become the problem. But what we have to do, as Pastor Barlow advised me, he said, when you get a problem in the church, say one of your deacons or one of the deacons that started doing something and you know it's wrong, and he said, now, let the Lord handle that problem. In most cases, he said, they will leave on their own. And I've seen it happen because he taught my pastor the same thing, and he was having a problem with a certain person in the church. And sure enough, that person got so mad, they left, and that ended the problem. Pastor Barlow said, because if you up and remove somebody, you have to think, and I thought immediately back to my sales training, that each one person knows at least 250 people. So when you mess with that one person, you run the risk of messing with those 250 people. And you'll notice when churches split, usually a certain group go with these people, this person, a certain group go with those. So he taught me to just let the Lord handle the problem, recognize the problem, see the problem, mitigate the damage from the problem as much as you can in the church, but then ultimately the Lord will take care of it himself. Why? Because this is his church. This is his will, his mission, his stuff. And so, and again, it helps us to remember. That's why the Lord tells us in Philippians, right, remember what God has done already. And that'll encourage you in your right now. You might not need to get rescued out of Egypt, but you know God is a rescuer of his people. And you may be in debt, need God to rescue you. And see, God, when he brought Israel out of Egypt, not only did he bring them out, but what was oppressing them and stressing them, he destroyed it. And he'll do the exact same. Like I say, we might not need to come out of Egypt, but there's something we need to come out of, or something we need to have God do for us that's against us. And we should know from this that if God did it for them, he'll do it for us, like Ty Tribbett say. If he did it before, he can do it again. If he did it for them, then he'll do it for you. Amen, for us.
Amen.
Wow.
All right.
Yeah.
Can I get a witness?
We got one.
All right. Question number 9. How was the psalmist feeling in verses 9 through 12?
Oh, yeah.
Here we go, y'all.
Okay.
Is it 9 through 22 or 9 through 12?
9 through 22.
We're gonna go all the way, Miss Kathy, to 22.
Okay. So chapter 44, 9 through 22, right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. It says, "But now you have tossed us aside in dishonor. You no longer lead our army to battle. You make us retreat from our enemy and allow those who hate us to plunder our land. You have butchered us like sheep and scattered us among the nations. You sold your precious people for a pittance, making nothing on the sale. You let our neighbors mock us. We are an object of scorn and derision to those around them. You have made us the butt of their jokes. They shake their head at us in scorn. We can't escape the constant humiliation. Shame is written across our faces. All we hear are the taunts of our mockers. All we see are our vengeful enemies. All this has happened though we have not forgotten you. We have not violated your covenant. Our hearts have not deserted you. We have not strayed from your path. Yet you have crushed us in the Jaffa's desert home. You have covered us with darkness and death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread our hands in prayer to foreign gods, God would surely have known it, for he knows the secrets of every heart. But for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." And then the footnote says, Israel had been defeated despite their faith, 44:17, and obedience, 44:18, to God. The psalm writer could not understand why God allowed this to happen, but he did not give up hope of discovering the answer, 44:17-22. Although he felt his suffering was undeserved, he revealed the real reason for it. He suffered because committed to the Lord. Paul quoted the Psalms writer complaint, Romans 8:36, to show that we must always be ready to face death for the cause of Christ. Thus, our suffering may not be a punishment, but a battle scar that demonstrates our loyalty.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, they felt the same way. You could almost hear this psalm being prayed when they had that great and spectacular victory at the walls of Jericho, right? And then they come up with this plan to go and take Ai, and they take 3,000 people, and 36 people end up dead, and they're running away like dogs with their tail between their legs, and shame and humiliation. And it's true that we know from Job's story that, you know, it's not always the case that we did anything. And usually when we start going through it, we believe that we know, we even search our minds and hearts and say, what did I do? I must have done something. No, what you probably did was remain obedient to God. And what happened was Satan went and got permission to come and attack you for no reason at all. Like he told, like God told Satan, he told Satan, I let you push me to allow you to do this to Job, even though he did nothing at all. So Satan will go and get permission to come and attack us. And because God knows that we need to be strengthened in that area, we say God is good and God is good all the time, until we start going through some tough times. Then God ain't good. He ain't good all the time because we don't like these times we're going through. But if we say that and then Satan goes to get permission to challenge our testament, right? Well, then he comes back and he says to God, if you're going to let me do this, I bet you they don't think you're good all the time. And it could be as little as we going to work, we got a flat. And now we're wondering why God let this happen. We're losing it and going all over the place crazy and saying, hey, see, I told you. And all I had to do was give him a flat. You know, I went in the bathroom and saw the sink dripping. And I knew from having tried to change the insert before that that won't work. That just seems to make it worse. So now I got to swap out the whole faucet. And I ain't going to sit here and tell you, I said, praise the Lord. I can go to Lowe's and buy another faucet and reach behind the sink and try to twist things I can't see. You know, I wasn't real happy about that. But then,
I got one no rent.
I went to Lowe's and I got everything I needed. And there you go. So it might start out rough, but it don't end up like that. Sooner or later, you ought to come to the place where you believe that God knew this was going to be an issue. And so God have already, there is a way out with every temptation. He will what? Show you a way of escape. So when the problem come, and especially when you know, it's rare that we haven't done anything, but when we know we haven't done anything, then we know that, oh, wait a minute, Satan got a permission slip to come jack me, and so I just need to hold out because I know I haven't done anything. And even if we have, like Janice said Sunday, God is greater than our hearts, even if our hearts condemn us. 1 John 2:3, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. In other words, he loves us more than that. So whether we did it or whether Satan got permission to come and do it to us, either way, we should pause and remember that, wait a minute, God is good and God is good all the time. That means whatever this is, however long this lasts, I'm getting through this. I have everything I need to live a godly life. And if this is trying to prevent me from that, I got what I need to get past this. But as Jesus was teaching me back in the day, he would tell me the test was coming. And I failed it miserably. He like, you need to pay attention to what I tell you. If the test is coming, didn't you, what did you think that was? I'm like, well, Jesus, I just thought it was some more trouble. You know, so one day he was going to be testing me. And this girl came walking up out of nowhere. Give me some money. Do you have any money? And I told her, no, we ain't got nothing. So we went and stopped in front of the house and getting out to do the work. And the Lord said, you just failed the test. And I'm like, but I didn't know she was the one. He's like, well, who did you think? You know, anyway. And then I went to look and couldn't even find her. But it happens quick. So you just have to be on your P's and Q's. But know this, if we did it, or if the devil got permission to bring it, we can win. We already have the victory. Like Jesus told his disciples, let's get in the boat, go to the other side. They get in the boat, go to the other side. What happened every time? Storm come out of nowhere. And then they go straight crazy, fail the test, and Jesus say, why is your faith so weak? Or like he told Peter, why did you doubt? So you got to think, well, then this was just a test. Like, yeah, it wasn't no real storm, stupid. I ain't on the cross, am I? This I ain't say I was going to come and die in a storm for your sins. So the scriptures don't say I die in a storm. They say I die on the tree. You know, cursed is him who hangs on the tree. So Jesus was destined to die on the cross, not in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. But they weren't thinking, and when that storm popped up, they was thinking, we finna die. And so and that's what we do. I mean, just think about it. Let something happen. Like we got to go to work. We got to do something. We turn on the sink and knob fly off, water shooting everywhere. What is the first thing we think? Now we got a 1 John 1:9, that word we said. When it happened, you know what I mean? We got a 1 John 1:9 that. And sooner or later, we come down enough to figure out, okay, I kind of failed the test, didn't I? Yep. Mm-hmm. And that means, you know what that means when you fail them? You get to take it again. Praise the Lord.
All right.
I want to pass that boy the first time.
So defeat or victory, either way it go, God has his hand in the program.
Yeah, because nothing can happen to us or he's not God. If Satan slip on us and do something to us and we go inform the Lord about it, we are in serious trouble because God done went crazy. He done got old and went crazy. But no, before he can do anything, he has to report to God what he's been doing. Remember, the sons of God came to meet, and Satan came also. And the Lord said, where you been, Satan? Even though he kicked out of heaven, even though he hate God's guts, when God said, where you been, Satan? Satan, got, even though he's going to be smart mouth and snotty and crazy, he still have to answer. Because he knows what will happen if he don't. So for Satan to do anything to those of us who are in Christ, he has to have permission. Well, he can do no more to us than he did to Job, like he told the Lord. When the Lord said, have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, but you got a hedge around him. God didn't say, how you know I got a hedge around him? Because then he would have to say, because I've been trying to get at him and I can't. But you take that hedge down, I do go in there and have him cuss you to your face. That's how foul he is. He talked to God like that. Crazy.
Yeah. Anyway, question number 10. Are there any other comments on question number 9? If not, we're going on to question number 10. Why does the psalmist feel that God was asleep when asking for help?
Is that 23 through 26?
Say that again now.
Is that 44, 23 through 26?
Take it away.
All right.
Oh, yep.
Wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore the suffering and oppression? We collapse in the dust, lying face down in the dirt. Rise up. Help us. Ransom us because of your unfailing love.
Amen. Amen. Hit those footnotes for me there.
All right.
Deacon Mac. Yes, sir.
All right. Footnotes 44, 23 to 25. The writer's words suggest that he did not believe God had left him. God was still in control, but he seems to be asleep. And the writer wondered why in the New Testament, or why, he wondered why. In the New Testament, the disciples wondered why Jesus was asleep when they needed his help during the storm in Mark 4, 30, verses 35 through 41. In both cases, of course, God was ready to help, but he wanted first to build faith in his followers.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's just supposed to say, it's what you say, Pastor, is that the same, I can't say a scenario, but the same thing happened, or not same thing happened per se, but it's almost the same story as Jesus Christ and everything, you know, what the psalmist is saying and everything. Could you elaborate on that, sir?
In that Mark 4 situation that Mackie just read, again, they were in the boat. And this time, it wasn't like Jesus came walking to them on the water in the middle of the night. He got in the boat with them on this occasion. And it's a two-hour trip to get from where they were to Galilee. I mean, to cross the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret, whatever you want to call it. It took 2 hours to cross it. And so Jesus, well, of course, Jesus, knowing this ain't nothing but a test anyway, he decides to get a two-hour nap, right? And so he grabs him something and makes a cushion, lay his head on it. He goes to sleep. Storm breaks out. It's the middle of the night, and I was in the Navy, and when you're out there on the Pacific Ocean, there are no lights. Nowhere. You can see a cigarette light 2 miles away. It's that dark. And so you can only imagine what it's like being in one of them shallow-hulled Galilee boats that they used to fish from. And they're headed from over to across the Sea of Galilee, and they're in a storm in it. Imagine that. Swells 30 feet deep, and you're in a Galilee boat. Okay, even though they were kind of seaworthy, not in a storm. So they are afraid. They have forgotten what Jesus said in the beginning, let's go to the other side. They forgot that. Okay, and now because of the storm, it makes it seem like God's not paying attention, because when they come to Jesus, they say two things. They say, Lord, carest thou not, this is the King James Version, carest thou not. Now, that means, you don't even care if we perish. Perish is the second thing. First thing is, you don't care. Second thing, we're going to die. And carest thou not that we perish? Now, isn't that the way we feel when the devil comes in with permission, or either divine or God is ascending the trouble himself to strengthen us, like he did on Job? He allowed that thing to happen. But whatever the case, whether God sent it or whether the devil got permission, God's going to use it to make us stronger. Okay? And so the disciples were in this storm. They in this boat. Jesus sleep. And that's the way we feel when we're going through it, and it seems like the Lord is nowhere to be found, and we talk to him and talk to him. It's like he's not even hearing us. He don't even care. And so we get like them. Don't you care that we're about to die? You over here sleeping, and we're going through all of this. Jesus, I don't want to tell this. One time I was in the backyard, and I had a myriad of problems had piled up. I was fixing them all, at least I thought I was, but they just piled up. And Jesus is being Jesus. It's like everything's a joke. Everything's funny. Let's go have some fun. Let's go do this. Let's do all of this stuff. And so I went off on him, and I said, I kicked my leg out in the air for some reason, and then I said, you know, you need to learn how to be serious. See, you Jesus, but I got problems. I got serious problems. It's like you're not even taking me serious. All this talk is just playing. And so that's when I learned from him, what do I have to be serious about? Plus, the problem ain't mine, it's yours. And so I don't know what it was about that brought a calm over me, because I guess I realized who I was talking to. I'm talking to Jesus. And if he's not concerned about my problem must not be a problem I should be concerned about. Because if anybody's going to solve it, like my mother told me, whose problems are these? I said, the Lord's. Who's going to solve them? The Lord. And so that came back, and that fixed me from that day. I got caught off guard, and, you know, but I thought I was handling this and handling that and handling this, and it was just all piling up. And after I said, I quit, I don't care no more, I'm letting this all go, I don't care if everything fall apart. That's when he said, well, now I can fix it. You got your hands off it, now I can fix it. And he fixed it all. And we're talking about $76,000 worth of debt. And he fixed it. And he used me to do it. He always used me to do it. Used me to cut the grass. Used me to blow the leaves. Used me to fix the sink. Used me to move the shovel of snow. You know, so. But, yeah, you learn after a while. You learn. You get. Say what?
There's enough kids on the block to do it.
I wish. I wish.
I got some over here. I'll bring them to you. They always knocking on my door trying to do something.
Yeah, so. But sometimes it seems like he sleeps. He's not asleep. He's wondering how you're going. Well, he's not wondering how you're going to act. He's hoping that you remember, and that you remember that God is good, and God don't. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps.
Okay.
You know, so God doesn't sleep. So it's not like he's asleep. He don't know. The problem we have is, how can you know and not do anything? Well, he is doing something. That's why you're not destroyed. So he's doing something. Other than that, you'd be toe up. But he's doing something.
Amen.
But what he wants for us to do is become the people who say. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain of bills, be removed, and if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, then what you say will happen. And it's God's will for us to not be in debt. And so, you know, it took me 3 years and a whole lot of lawyering, and I'm not a lawyer, and I couldn't afford a lawyer to do all I needed done, so he turned me into one. And mistakes were made. Trust me, mistakes were made. But we got past them, and at the end of the whole thing, September 12, 2012, the $76,000 debt came to zero. And the state who I was fighting against, the state of Michigan, sent a lawyer. And the lawyer came in and represented me. I didn't even care. I'm like, Jesus, I don't know what you're doing, how you got these people in there acting crazy like this. The judge is telling me what to say and ain't even supposed to be talking to me.
and this lawyer of representing the state is over here representing me over $1,000. And I'm like, when it was all over, the debt was gone. I don't know what Jesus did to them people, but he twisted that cord all up, and we walked out of there debt-free.
All right.
And then went to Mackinac. We didn't go to Disneyland. We went to Mackinac.
There you go. To celebrate. Yes. Yes, indeed. Beautiful story. Love it. Love it. Okay. Question number 11. Who is the psalmist describing in verses 1 through 4?
Okay.
1 through 4. So you want the 45, 1 through 4?
Yes, ma'am. And the footnotes, please.
Okay. So your beautiful words stir my heart. I will recite a lovely poem about the king, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. You are the most handsome of all. Gracious words stream from your lips. God himself has blessed you forever. Put on your school, O mighty warrior. You are so glorious, so majestic. In your majesty, ride out to victory. In your majesty, ride out to victory. Defending truth, humility, and justice. Go forth to perform all inspiring deeds. And then the footnotes. This is called a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm because it prophetically describes the Messiah's future relationship to the church, his body of believers. Verse 2 expresses God's abundant blessings on his Messiah. Verses 6 they find the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Hebrews 1:8-9, the church is described as the bride of Christ in Revelation 19:7-8, 21:9-22:17. Okay, I think I answered the next one.
Yeah. All right. Speaking of bride, question number 12 goes as, who is the bride and bringing honor to his name?
I had 6 and 7.
Okay.
Okay, you sound like that ain't right.
I had 13 through 17.
Okay, you guys go ahead. I'm in the way. Oh yeah, I see it now. The bride of princes looks glorious. Okay, see, where I got caught up is when it said, hold it. Who's the bride bringing honor to his name? And then when I was reading, I read 6 and 7, because where it says, therefore God, your God has anointed you. I mean, nobody, who else can anoint? Well, anyway, go ahead.
Okay.
Y'all go ahead. I'll listen.
That's okay.
13 through 15, Eric. Good. What did you have? 15 or 17?
I got 13 through 17.
Okay.
I did the crystal on this one.
Okay, so it is the bride.
You say you gave it the full thought.
The full thought, yes.
Okay.
The bride of princes looks glorious in her golden gown. In her beautiful robe, she is led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids. What a joyful, enthusiastic procession as they enter the king's palace. Your sons will become kings like their father. You will make them rulers over many lands. I will bring honor to your name in every generation. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God only knows.
The footnote is, this beautiful section of poetry pictures Christ's bride, the church, with the richest blessings as she unites forever with him. Revelations 19, 6 through 8 and 21 verses 2. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, could you bring us in on those scriptures there in Revelation?
Yeah, that's chapter 19. That's when chapter 19 is when Jesus comes back. You know, when he really comes for the bride is Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 at the rapture. But because people will be getting saved during the seven-year tribulation period, then he comes again for the thousand-year reign. This time he's coming all the way to the earth, and we come with him because we got raptured, right? And all of those who died during the tribulation period who received glorified bodies, they come as well to reign for 1,000 years. And now the real picture starts after 19, after the 1,000-year reign, after the white throne judgment, when we get to Revelation 21 and 22. That's when Jesus will get to enjoy his bride, the church, us, the body of Christ, fully. Because after that, there will be nobody left but God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, and us, and the angels. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And then there will be the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. And we will be the recipients of that bride, though, because God has created that all for us. And that is an awesome place, the New Jerusalem. So, yeah, Jesus coming back to get his bride, and his bride is the church. At this time in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel. But God calls those things that are not, even as though they were, because once the Lord speaks a word, it comes to pass. That's how we can know what awaits us in the future, in these days and in the life to come, because God has written about it. And so we can know. I used to hear old folks say, I'm going to run on and see what the end's going to be. I know what they meant. They had come too far with the Lord, and it didn't make no sense to turn around and go backwards. They had come out of Egypt, and they wasn't going back. Okay? But we can know what the end's going to be because God wrote about it, and he wants us to know so that we can stay focused right now. If we know that Jesus is coming to get us, then we know he's not a liar. So either one way or another, whether he come and get us as individuals or whether he come get the whole church, he's coming to get us. And so what does that mean to us? Since we have confidence that he's coming to get us, then we should be busy. We should be those that Matthew 24 talks about. Blessed is he whom when his master returns, finds them doing what we were supposed to be doing. And so it ought to put a sense of urgency. When we really understand Revelation and we really believe Jesus, then we know he's coming back. And we know we only have this time to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We only have this time to use the worldly wealth that the Lord gives us to make friends for ourselves, so when it's gone, we'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Well, I yield back the balance of my time.
All right. Well, folks, let's see if you want to get this next one. 13, 14, and 15, I kind of got carried away. I went into chapter 46. But if you happen to have this, let's see if we can go ahead and knock out these last three questions. The psalmist is writing about the fear of what?
Is that 1 and 2?
1 and 3, I'll take.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 1 through 3. All right. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge.
Amen. Could you hit that footnote for me there, please?
Yes. Yes, sir. Here we go. Footnote for 46, 1 through 3. The fear of the mountains or cities suddenly crumbling into the sea as the result of an earthquake or a nuclear blast haunts many people today. But the Psalms writer says that even if the world were to end, we need to not fear. In the face of utter destruction, the writer expressed a quiet confidence in God's ability to save him. It seems impossible to consider the end of the world without becoming consumed by fear. But the Bible is clear. God is our refuge, even in the midst of total destruction. He is not merely a temporary retreat. He is our eternal refuge and can provide strength in any circumstance.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. All right. Any comments? Any other answers? I think that speaks itself right there. Okay. Moving to question number 14. What crumbles, thunders, and melts?
46:67, and it says, the nations are in chaos and their kingdom crumbles. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's army is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress.
Amen. Amen. And question number 15. What is God saying about himself? The man.
Is it 10 and 11?
Go ahead, Dr. Mackey.
All right. But still, excuse me, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress.
Hit those that one footnote for me first, sir.
All right. War and destruction are inevitable, but so is God's final victory. At that time, all will stand quietly before the all-powerful Lord. How proper, then, for us to be still now, reverently honoring him and his power and majesty. Take time each day to be still and to honor God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. All right. Can anybody go ahead and put the finishing touches on that last question there about man and how God's letting us know who he is and what he does for us?
It just says, honor God. I'll be honored by every nation. Be still and know that I am God. So just be still and meditate on God's word and on God and all that he can do for us. He's all powerful. Right?
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. Well, everyone, go ahead, Pat.
Where else in the New Testament can we find be still and know that I am God? I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's army is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. When we look at Malachi, and we look at Malachi chapter 1, and we see those words in verse 11. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings to honor my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. the what is another name for the Lord of Heaven's armies? El what?
Shaddai.
The Lord Almighty. Amen. El Shaddai.
All right. Well, it's been a long time since we heard that. That's the beginning of our Bible study. Yes. Well, anyway. Any other answers? Any more comments about today's question and answer session? Righty. Okay. Well, I'd like to thank everyone for joining in this evening, and I appreciate your comments and your answers and everything, and definitely enjoy the company. Definitely. Pastor, before I get ready to pray, are there any announcements would you like to say, sir?
Yeah, well, coming up this Saturday, of course, it's the third Saturday, so Pastor Jonathan Tate will bring us a word on this Saturday. And, of course, Sunday, I will be preaching again, Faith, Finances, and You. And we're going to part two. We're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about that 90% and how God wants to bless that 90% so that you can be able to have everything that you need. And every time an opportunity comes up, you'll be able to help out. So that's the way the Lord wants it. Amen. He wants you to be able to get a bill and write a check and send it right back out without having to wait for a check to come in. That's what he wants. Keep Sharon Abraham and the family in prayer. And also keep Minister John McFall, Pastor John McFall, in prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's pretty much it. And don't forget, hey, somebody you love somebody, so go to PastorGMO.com and order all three books, wrap them up, give them to somebody for Christmas. Give them the Trinity. Amen.
Amen.
Don't forget. Also, Pastor Jonathan Tate has his new book out. Amen. Already got mine. It's on the shelf. It will be my third book that I read during my winter reading. I'm almost through with my first book, Jesus Christ from His Birth to His Ascension. I just got one more, so many more pages to go. But anyway, I'm going to read all three of my books and Jonathan's book. That will be my winter reading for this year. And amen. Grab you something to read for this winter. Learn something. Oh, yeah. I made some changes to the church website. I took out the downloads and installed links. It's a whole lot easier to, if you want to take Christian doctrine and you're serious about it, the textbook is on that page. Just get the textbook. Probably get it on Amazon, churchbook.com. Get the textbook. All the classes are there. You just have to click play. They're all numbered. Same thing with our Sunday church services. Same thing with Get a Grip. Same thing with Kingdom Agenda. It's all there. And you can listen to it as much as you want, and it's all for free. And you can take those classes and really grow yourself up. Amen?
Amen.
Keep Mother Louisa and all the mothers in prayer, so saith the baby Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well,
all right. Well, all right, everyone. Let us close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this evening, Father. We definitely got a chance to discuss and see what your word says for all of us, Alistair, back then to where we are right now, Father. As nothing has changed. Just the only thing that's changed is time and ourselves, Father. But, Father, we just know that you haven't changed. You'll never change, and that we'll always be able to come to you
knowing that you have unfailing love and that you will definitely take us up under your arm and love us unconditionally. So, Father, we just thank you for today's Bible reading class, and we ask that you strengthen us in the days coming, if you sure will, Father. We ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 All right. Thank you, y'all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Said I woke up to the summer, shining through, calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no cloud get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be
joyful
today. I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful. I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day.
Ooh.
This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart. Today, today.